those of us who are here, I'd invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. What started off 3 weeks ago is one sermon on this idea of holiness has turned into a short series, I guess. I think today is going to be the last one. I don't know. I mean, holiness is really, what it simply is just that lifestyle of being a Christian that we're supposed to live every day. So really, if we're a believer in Christ and a follower of Christ, holiness is who we are. Is who we are. It's what we're called to be. So today, I want us to, you know, a couple of weeks ago, we started with just a kind of an overall presentation of what holiness means and how we achieve it and that kind of thing. Then last week we talked about personal holiness from David's prayer in Psalm 51 about his prayer of repentance and restoration after his adultery with Bathsheba. So then today, you know, you can't preach on holiness though without getting to today's idea and today's topic, because it's really the basis for the whole idea of living a holiness lifestyle. And that basis is love. I've titled this sermon today, Love, Holiness in a Nutshell. And it's in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. And we'll get there in just a minute. But if you'd happen to look back earlier in Matthew chapter 22, you'll see that you'll witness something kind of interesting. What you see is Jesus has just demolished the Sadducees in a, quote, debate, I guess you would call it, about the bodily resurrection. And these Sadducees were one of those elite religious groups of Jesus's day. And they had a little different beliefs. They didn't believe in the physical resurrection of the body. They did not believe in eternal life. They didn't believe anything. I mean, Sadducees believe once you died, that's just it. That's it. There was no future life. That was just the end. But Jesus simply reminds them of the scripture in a way that proves them wrong. If you look earlier there, you know, just a little bit earlier in the chapter, you'll see Jesus said, well, is God not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? He is the God of the living. He's not the God of the dead. And that just kind of turned their argument on its head. Jesus had a really neat way of doing that. I mean, he could take arguments and questions and just turn them on their head. So some of the Pharisees are kind of standing around in the crowd and they're sitting back watching this. And they're listening to this debate. And they've just witnessed Jesus totally destroy the Sadducees' argument. Was you would think that just for once, just one time, you would think the Pharisees would have been happy with Jesus. Just one, because he's actually taking their side in this. The Pharisees believe very strongly in the resurrection and eternal life, and the future life. So you would think that they would actually be happy about what had just happened. But no, that would be a little bit too much to ask. The Pharisees were out to get Jesus just as much as everybody, as the Sadducees and some other groups. So instead of thanking him for proving their point, they decided to take him on as well. It's kind of like our political debates today. I made the mistake of watching one the other night. And if you're not debating the other candidate, you're debating the moderator, or you're debating the press, or I kind of feel for Jesus in this situation, because he just dispatched one group completely and wiped out their argument, and then the Pharisees come up with another one. So a young man described as an expert in the law, who was a Pharisee, asked Jesus a question. And here's the question he asked. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Well, Jesus' response is the basis for our message today. So I want us to look at that answer as found in Scripture. So we're in Matthew chapter 22, beginning with verse 34. Now, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, and one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. So, Father, this is your word today. I ask you to bless it. Use it for your purpose and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So when we talk about love, Jesus is telling us, love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. If I ask you this question this morning, if I come up to you and say, what is your meaning? When you hear the word love, what does it mean to you? What do you think of when you hear that word? What's the first thought that comes to your mind? Well, we need to understand that there are several different types of love talked about in the Bible, and they actually are different. They have different biblical names in the original languages. There's a love called storge, which is described as affection between family members. So the affection that you have for your children or your brothers and sisters, it's that affection that you have for members of your own family. There's a love called philia, which is described as love between friends. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. There is the love called eros, which is described as romantic love. But then there is this thing in the scripture called agape. Agape love. And when I was looking at that, man, I found all kinds of different descriptions of it. So I want to share some of those with you because this is the word Jesus uses in this passage of scripture. This is the love that Jesus is talking about and he's telling us we have to have for God and for our neighbor. So what is it? Well, it's described as unconditional love or the love of God. See, this is the word and meaning of love as it is used in this text. Agape is a love that is unconcerned with self while being very concerned with the greatest good of others. It's the love that's not born out of attraction. It's love that's not born out of emotions or feelings, but it's a love that's born from the will, from the character. This type of love is a choice. It's a decision. It's the love that comes from God, and this love is part of his character. As a matter of fact, God is defined or described as simply love. 1 John chapter 4, two different times in that passage of scripture, you'll see this. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says simply, God is love. And then just a few short verses later, in verse 20, it once again tells us that same phrase, God is love. I want us to understand the Bible's not telling us God has love or God expresses love, even though he does. But the reason God expresses love is because he is love. It is his very nature. It is his very character. His love is gracious. His love is unconditional. It's sacrificial, and there's nothing that we have done to earn it. It's undeserved. He loves us. You know why? He loves us simply because he created us to be in relationship with him. After God created everything else there was, you go back in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 where it lays out and then describes the creation story. God created everything, beginning with the night and night and day, and called it daytime, and they called it night. He created everything from nothing, and every time he finished something, he said, and God saw that it was very good. But when he got to the point where maybe some people thought he was finished, he took creation a little bit farther and created the human race. Why? Because he wanted someone to be in fellowship with, to be in relationship with. I love the story about that part of Genesis where it says, after Adam and Eve had taken and eaten of the forbidden fruit, where it says God came down and says he walked with them. He walked in the garden in the cool of the day. I want us to think about that more. I want us to think about that just for a minute. The fact that God would come down, that God would come to where we are and walk with us and have fellowship. That's why he created us. Because he loves us. So we're talking about an agape love, a love that's unconditional, a love that really has no concern for itself. It's a love that really expects nothing in return. So I want us to understand that's the type of love. So when we hear the word love, I don't want us to be thinking about our boyfriend or girlfriend or husband or wife and all that kind of. We're talking about the love that God has for his people. But this is the love God expects. And it's the love, it's the word that Jesus uses for love to describe it. So where does holiness come into all this? How is love kind of the root of holiness? Well, we need to understand first that holiness comes from loving God. We are called to love God. That's the next thing I want us to understand. We are called and commanded to love God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Now, does that sound familiar? Any of those phrases or anything sound familiar? Well, they should. See, Jesus is quoting them the verse that we would know as Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. It's part of what we know as the Shema. It's the basic creed of the Jewish faith. We've all grown, if you've grown up in Sunday school, I don't know what your Sunday school was like, but when I was growing up in Sunday school, we had all these awards, things that you could earn, badges and stickers and all kinds of stuff. And one of the things you got stickers for was learning memory verses. So the Shema would be the Jewish version of memory verses. It's the very first scripture that the Jews would learn as they were growing up, as children. And it's still the opening verse used in every Jewish religious service. It is the basis of what they believe and teach. But there's another reason it should sound familiar. You see, it also recaps the first four of the Ten Commandments as given to Moses on Mount Sinai. See, if you look at the Ten Commandments in detail, you'll see that the first four have to do with how we treat and how we relate to God. And it's in this verse that we find that we must love God. We have to, and how do we love God? We have to love him first. It's no coincidence that Jesus says it this way. The first of the Ten Commandments is this: you shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, what does that mean? No other God can take priority over God. God's telling us no other God, nothing else can be more important than me. Jesus describes loving God as the first and greatest commandment. And in order for us to be holy, we have to put God first. We have to love God first. He has to come before anything or anyone else in our lives. God's not going to compromise that. God is not going to accept second or third or fourth place in our life. We have to love him first. When I was studying for this message, I thought kind of out of the blue, but not really out of the blue. The Spirit gave me this reminder about Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. When we think about loving God first, and most importantly, this chapter came to my mind. I want to read it to you. This is Jesus telling the church in Ephesus. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and you have found them false. You have persevered and have endured for my name and have not grown weary. Now, if we stop right there, what an incredible endorsement and testimony for the church. How many of us, man, wouldn't it be really cool if Jesus came here today and he said those things to us and he said, I know your deeds. I know your hard work and perseverance. I know you can't tolerate wicked men. You've tested those who claim to be apostles but aren't. You found them false. Wouldn't you love to hear Jesus say you've persevered and you've endured for my name and you've not grown weary? We'd probably be feeling pretty good right about then, wouldn't we? But then he drops this hammer. Yet I have this against you. You have forsaken your first love. What's he really saying there? The church at Ephesus, even though they have done all these other things correctly, they've forsaken their first love. They've allowed other things to come into the church, and they've allowed other things to take priority and take precedence over God. He's no longer first in the church. You say, wow, that's kind of a weird concept. Not really. Look around. Look around at some of the things we see churches doing and some of the things we see churches participating in. And tell me that the church hasn't forsaken its first love. What's the answer? Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. What's he telling the church in Ephesus? He's telling them to remember. Go back and remember the things that you did at first that helped get you to this point. Go back to the basics. God first. It might not make us popular. It might not make us the biggest congregation in the area. But if we don't keep God first, we don't really have a church. We can't overemphasize how important it is that we love God first and foremost. He has to be the most important person and reason for our existence. So love God first. Then this verse tells us something I never would, I'm not going to lie, I never would have thought of this on my own. I got this from Matthew Henry's commentary. Matthew Henry says we have to love God as our own. I thought, well, when I read that, I thought, I don't know where he's going with this, so I kept reading. Matthew Henry says we have to love God as our own. What's he saying? The verse says, love the Lord your God. We must accept him as our God. If we're going to love God, we must accept him as ours. Not someone else's, not some kind of abstract idea. But if we're going to love God with all of our heart, we have to accept him as our God. We must, once again, have no other God. We must love him as our creator. We must love him as our ruler, that person in authority over us. We must love him as our owner. Once again, it goes back to creation. God made us. And no matter what we do, no matter how far away from him we try to run or whatever goes on in our life, God still owns us. We're his. People today make gods out of a lot of different things. We sometimes make gods out of other people. We idolize athletes and sports figures. We idolize musicians. Some people even make idols out of church leaders and pastors if they're not careful. I remember watching sports on TV when I was growing up. I'd watch my favorite team, and whether it was basketball or whether it was football, didn't matter what it was, I'd watch these guys and I'd think, that was a pretty cool move that guy just did right there. And then I'd go home. And I'd go home to my basketball goal, which was usually like a little basketball rim just nailed to the side of a building or something. And I'd try to imitate what those people were doing. It didn't work, coach. I never could, I never could do what Larry Bird or Michael Jordan or any of those other people could do, but you know what? I tried. Why? And I'm not saying we can't enjoy sports, because I do. I went home yesterday afternoon after we got done shopping, and I watched the second half of my Missouri Tiger football game. I watched them beat Kentucky. Yay! I don't idolize them. You know what? There are some people who put so much stock in whether it's sports or whether it's music or whether who knows what it might be, the entertainment industry. We act like somehow my life is affected by whether they actually win or lose. Now, I watch my team because I like them and I want them to win. But you know what? I learned here a while back that, I mean, whether they win or lose, I'll be happy for a while if they win. I'll be disappointed for a while if they lose. But you know what? It doesn't really have much impact on my life. We can't allow other things to become so important that we make them an idol. We have to love God as our one and only. God tells us in Scripture that if we're obedient to Him, He will be our God, and we will be His people. We will be His children. We will be His sons and His daughters. That's what God says about us. So why should we not claim Him as our God personally? And we have to love Him as our own. And then it tells us we have to love with all of our heart and soul and mind. Now, I've read a lot of different ideas on this phrase. Some commentators and pastors try to break down each of those words and compartmentalize everything and separate them all out, what each one of them means and how it breaks down in the whole psyche and all this other thing of the person. Now, I'm not saying there's not merit to that. I think that's important. But I'm just sharing right now the approach I most agree with because it speaks to me the most right now. What I think this verse is telling us more than anything is that we have to love God with every ounce of our fiber and being. No matter how it's broken down, maybe Jesus meant something with each and every one of those words, but maybe He was just telling us that, you know, trying to give us words that we would understand that mean I have to love God with everything that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. That scripture that we read earlier today, all my inmost being, everything that's within me. I have to love God with that. We have to love Him emotionally. We must love Him spiritually. And we must love Him even intellectually. But it all works together. We have to love God with everything that we are. William Barclay's commentary explains it this way. It means that to love God, we must give a total love. A love that dominates our emotions. A love which directs our thoughts. And a love which is the dynamic of our actions. The reason that we do what we do for God has to be out of love. All religion starts with the love which is total commitment of life to God. Total commitment of our life to God. This is the basis for holiness, loving God first, loving Him as our own, loving Him completely without any reservation. You see, there is no holiness. Holiness is not possible if we don't love God in this way. Because if we don't love God in that way, we're not going to have any desire to be holy. So we talk about what love is, and we talk about loving God. Well, what's the other aspect of holiness? Loving your neighbor as yourself. Loving others. Jesus goes on to say that the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Once again, we must always keep these in the correct order. We have to love God first and then love our neighbor. And why is that so important? Well, once again, I'm going to continue with some things from that William Barclay writes, and it's a little bit lengthy, but he says it way better than I can. He writes this: it is only when we love God that other people become lovable. That's why it's important to love God first. I can't love my neighbor. I can't love my fellow man in the right way if I don't love God in the right way. Going on with the quote, the biblical teaching about human beings is not that we are a collection of chemical elements, not that we are part of the brute creation, but that men and women are made in the image of God. It is for that reason that human beings are lovable. The true basis of all democracy is, in fact, the love of God. Take away the love of God and we can look at human nature and become angry at those who cannot be taught. We can become pessimistic about those who cannot make progress. And we can become callous to those who are cold and calculating in their actions. The love of humanity is firmly grounded in the love of God. And to be truly religious is to love God and to love those whom God made in his own image and to love God and other people, not with a vague sentimentality, but with that total commitment which issues in devotion to God and practical service of others. It's the end of the quote. What's he saying? You want a verse that sums that up pretty well? Here it is. James chapter 1, verse 27. If we want a verse that sums up the idea about a good definition or demonstration of love and holiness, here's what James writes. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. How do I demonstrate holiness? Pure and faultless religion, looking after orphans and widows in their distress. One way I demonstrate holiness is by how I act towards other people, especially people in need. And the other way I demonstrate holiness is by keeping myself from being polluted by the world. There's a lot of pollution out there. So now, I have a couple of questions regarding this idea of loving our neighbors or ourselves. Who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? You ever heard that question? Yeah, someone asked Jesus that question. And he responded with the parable that we know as the Good Samaritan. You know what? In God's eyes, our neighbors include everyone created in his image. That means everyone. Everyone who's ever been created, everyone who's ever been born, everyone who ever will be born, even those, everyone who's living right now, everyone created in the image of God is my neighbor. They might live next door. They might live across the street. They might live across town. They might live across the country, even halfway across the world. But neighbors include everyone we know and even those that we don't know, may never meet. They include our best friends and our worst enemies. They even include those who might not agree with us morally or spiritually or theologically or in this season even and especially politically. Yes, we even have to love those who vote differently than we do. Because they are our neighbors. Doesn't mean we have to agree with them. Doesn't mean we have to go along with them. But we have to love them. So that brings me to another question. How do I demonstrate love for my neighbor? Sometimes it's easy. We all have to admit that it's much easier to love those that we are already friends with. There are some people that we just see, you know, we just love them. It's much easier than other people. I'm going to leave that right there and just move on. It's easy to love those that we have a lot in common with. It's easier to love those that we agree with, but sometimes it's not so easy. The Bible tells us how to love our neighbors, and just as the first four commandments deal with how we show love for God, the remaining six commandments deal with how we love other people and how we treat other people. They include things like, let's see if we've heard these before, honoring our father and mother. Now, it's easy for us to sit here, especially if we're parents today and have younger children, it's easy for us to sit here and say, yeah, hope the kids are listening. But those of us who have parents still living, even as adults, you know what? That commandment still applies to us. Honoring our father and mother. Things like not committing murder. Hey, that, you know what? That's a pretty basic way to show you love someone, is not by killing them. Not committing adultery. Not stealing, not taking something from someone else that doesn't belong to you. I show love by not giving false testimony. I'm going to tell you something. That's one of I think this is one of the probably most prevalent sins that we find right now, whether it be in the church or out of the church. The bearing false, what does that mean? I'm telling something about someone that's not true. I hear this phrase all the time. It drives me crazy. Well, they're half-truths. No, they're not half-truths. If I'm saying something about someone that's not true, then it's a lie, and it's not, and I'm bearing false witness. It's kind of like, you know, you see people post these things on Facebook, and they'll put it up here, and then they'll comment, I'm not sure if this is true or not, but if you're not sure if it's true or not, don't put it on your Facebook page. Because if you do and it turns out not to be true, you have just helped spread false information about someone else, bearing false witness. Not coveting what your neighbor has. What does that mean? Well, it's just kind of about that much short of stealing. I mean, has your neighbor ever had something that you really liked so much? You think, well, if I could figure out a way to get that, I just might. Or maybe this. The old phrase that we've all heard growing up, you know, just trying to keep up with the Joneses. And my neighbor bought a boat, so now I got to go get a boat. My neighbor bought a new car, so I've got to go get a new car. Coveting causes us to do things that and to go get things maybe that we don't really need, but we see someone else has it and we want it so badly, we're going to go get it anyway. Loving my neighbor also means doing certain things like giving those who are thirsty something to drink or giving those who are hungry something to eat. It means making the stranger feel welcome. It means giving clothes to those maybe who don't have any clothes. It means looking after the sick and taking care of them. It means visiting those in prison. Where do you get all these ideas? I don't know, maybe from Jesus in Matthew chapter 25. Loving my neighbor means treating others the way I want to be treated. That other thing called the golden rule, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Loving my neighbor means treating others the way I want to be treated. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But I would be totally negligent in my calling if I did not share with you this next piece of what loving my neighbor means. See, loving my neighbor also means sharing the good news with them. Loving my neighbor means I care enough about them that I'm willing to speak the truth in love, which helps us to grow into full maturity in our relationship with Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Sometimes that might mean offering a word of encouragement. Sometimes it may be asking an honest question, no matter how difficult the question is. Sometimes it might mean speaking in a way that challenges someone or convicts someone or corrects someone. It sometimes means warning our neighbors of the consequences of their actions. Can I just say this? I'm going to say it. Loving my neighbor does not mean making them feel comfortable in their sin. Loving my neighbor means I can accept them as a person without affirming their sinful choices and actions. These types of ideas, this whole idea about Well, love wins no matter what. Just love, all right? We're talking about love, but that's not the kind of love. What they're talking about is not the kind of love that we're talking about here. This idea that no matter what you do, it's all going to be okay in the end because God loves us so much, he never really let anybody go to hell. That's not scriptural. Speaking the truth in love means that I have the boldness to talk to people about the truth in a loving way that will help somehow bring them to the right track and put them on the right road. But see, this whole idea of just oh, don't say anything. I might offend somebody. I might hurt somebody's feelings. That type of an idea comes from a really warped and misguided and manipulated meaning of the word love. Because one of the least loving things that we can ever do is to stand by and let someone end up in hell because we're afraid of saying something to them that might hurt their feelings or offend them. There is no safe space in hell. There's no safe space corner that you can go and get away, you know, and just say, well, that hurts my feelings. I don't want to be a part of it. No. It's not there. And one of the most irresponsible and unloving things we can do is just stand by and watch somebody travel down the road to an eternity without God and not love them enough to say something about it or try to do something to influence them and direct them in the right way. The meaning of loving my neighbors found in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore them gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Clear instruction on how to demonstrate love to our neighbor who's caught up in a sin. He doesn't say ignore it and just hope they figure it out on their own. But the meaning of loving my neighbor is also found in Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Sometimes it might be something big. Sometimes it might be something really small. Last week, one morning on our way to school, Lexi and I stopped at Five Lakes Coffee, the drive-thru. Car in front of us, I have no idea who it was. We ordered what we wanted. Waited our turn, pulled up to the drive-thru window, and she had told me what the total was going to be. I got up to the window, she gave us our drinks, and she said, the person in the car in front of you paid for your drinks. Somebody say, well, that's no big deal. Well, it is kind of a big deal. It's a big deal for someone to even think about doing that. Loving your neighbor. I don't know who's in front of us, and I don't know, maybe they knew who we were, maybe they didn't. Doesn't really matter, but they did something kind. They did something nice. They did something for the good of someone else. What is holiness? Holiness is loving the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And loving your neighbor as yourself. Loving God and loving others, that's the true example and demonstration of holiness being lived out. And I pray that we will live in a way that shows others this love and the way to a life of holiness. Loving God, loving others. Let's do our best to put that in practice this week as we go about our lives. We're going to sing a verse or two of this song in closing. It says, oh, how I love Jesus. It's a great old hymn. We're just going to sing a couple verses of it, or all four verses, I guess. We made that decision before church. Sorry, I forgot about the command decision we made. But we're just going to sing this hymn together before we leave. And let's sing about our love for him because he first loved us. If you want to stand, we invite you to do that. If you'd like to remain seated, whatever's most comfortable for you. But let's just sing and worship him as we get ready to go home today. Dismiss us in prayer this morning.